Now, Moses is in the departure lounge in Deuteronomy 33. He is on his way to heaven. He has his ticket in his hand, and he's just waiting for the final call to go home. He's less than 24 hours left on this earth as he makes his final conversation or final words he wants to leave with the nation of Israel. And as he heads up this mountain, he turns around and he decides to bless the nation. And he'll speak to each tribe on an individual basis. And he will have something to say that will be prophetic as well as having a teaching aspect to the nation. And he begins with Reuben. And we won't take time this morning to go through each tribe with all the detail because it would take too long. But Moses has a heart for these people. As he looks, no doubt there's 3-4 million of them. Many of them he doesn't know personally, being so many of such a vast nation. Many of them much, much younger than him. In fact, all of them much younger than him, and some of them, most of them below the age of 60. Moses, 120 years of age, looks at them and he wants to say something to them. And he begins to talk to Reuben, the oldest of the 12 tribes and the oldest of the sons of Jacob. And he says in verse 6, "Let Reuben live and not die, and let not his men be few." Reuben was the oldest, but he was the weakest of the 12 tribes. And Reuben, as the firstborn, lost the birthright and the leadership of the family because of his sin, because of his weak character. And Moses, no doubt under the inspiration of God, knowing the future of Reuben and knowing that they would be an unstable people, a weak people. And as far as we know, no judge came from Reuben, no leader, no king, no person of any great significance ever came from the tribe of Reuben. Moses' cry for this nation, his prayer for this nation is, let them live. Don't let them die. They may be weak, but don't wipe them out. And let not his men be few. So you see the heart of the shepherd for Moses. It's like a father looking over his children and seeing the little weak one, the insignificant one, the less talented one, the one that's more unstable, doesn't have the strength of character of the rest. And his heart goes out to Reuben, and Moses says, don't let them perish. Don't let them be destroyed. Lord, have mercy on this tribe. And then he turns to Judah in verse 7. And Judah, of course, is the royal tribe. From Judah will come their greatest king, David. From Judah will come the Messiah himself. And he says, hear, Lord, the voice of Judah. Now, the word Judah really means praise. That's what the word Judah actually means. The word Jew is a contraction of the word Judah. And that also means praise to God. And Moses says, hear, Lord, the voice of praise, the voice of Judah. And he says, let this tribe be a tribe that brings praise to your great name. Let his hands be sufficient for him. In other words, bless him, use him, strengthen him. And Moses, knowing from Jacob's prophecy in Genesis 49 that the scepter would come from this tribe. This would be the great tribe, the central tribe of the nation of Israel. But then, having spoken to Judah, he speaks to Levi, and he speaks at length to Levi. Now, Levi, as a tribe, did not start off well. They were part of the conspiracy with Simeon, Levi, that massacred the nations in Canaan. But Levi rose to become a great tribe because of their faithfulness. They recovered from their bad start. And Moses had a great blessing to them. And I want you just to notice one part of it at the end of verse 9. He says, for they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. You can have failures in your life. You can have failures in your ministry in the early years. But there's always a way back with God. And Levi found a way back and found forgiveness and found restoration. And now they're praised by Moses as being a tribe that other tribes look up to. And he says they obey God's word. And then he adds this in verse 10. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments. Now notice the connection between these two phrases. It says in verse 9, they have kept thy covenant. They have observed thy word. So they are a nation or a tribe that follows God's word personally. And then it says, they shall teach. You see the connection? You can't teach until you first do yourself. He's making it very clear. Old John Calvin, when he was asked, what's the best way to teach others? He said, there are three ways to teach others. Number one, by example. Number two, by example. And number three, well, you can guess it, by example. And Levi couldn't teach until they themselves lived the right way. And that's the same for you and I. You will never be able to persuade your family, your neighbors, your work colleagues to walk with God until they first see you walk with God. And because Levi walked with God, God says they're going to be the tribe that will teach the rest. And we know from the history of Israel, the Levites didn't receive an inheritance like the other tribes. And they were scattered in cities all over the 12 tribes. And in those cities, their duty was to teach the word of God to the other tribes, to adjudicate on disputes, to take God's word and apply it to different problems in the nation. They were really the pastors of the nation of Israel. And then after speaking to the Levites, he speaks to Benjamin in verse 12, and he says, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. Maybe you're not aware of this, but Benjamin, the territory that Benjamin had and was given by God, is where the city of Jerusalem is today. Jerusalem is in Benjamin, it's not in Judah. And this nation was told, or this tribe was told, the beloved of the Lord, and probably that means King David, maybe the Messiah, they shall dwell in safety in Benjamin. Benjamin will be a place of safety. But then in verse 13 to 17, he takes a long time, Moses, to speak of Joseph. Of course, Joseph received the double portion because he was such a choice son of Jacob, and God blessed him with Ephraim and Manasseh. He's represented in two tribes. And these two tribes will become very significant tribes in the nation of Israel. In fact, we'll discover just the next leader of Israel, Joshua, was from the tribe of Ephraim. And many great leaders, many great people had great significance in the nation, came from Ephraim and Manasseh. In fact, they became the largest tribes in terms of numbers, the most influential. And God blesses them through Moses here from verse 13 to verse 17. And I won't take time to go through it, but you'll compare it with Genesis 49 and Jacob's blessing on Joseph. And you will see that God said this tribe represented, Joseph represented by Ephraim and Manasseh and the other two, in these two tribes, sub-tribes you could almost call them, they will become fruitful. They will become a blessing to the nation. In fact, God says through Jacob that Joseph will overflow the walls. He will be like a vine that overflows into other vineyards and pours out the fullness and the fatness and the blessing into other parts of the nation. Of course, no one was better than that than Joseph himself in blessing the other family members. And no one was better than Joshua. What a blessing he was to all the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. But having spoken of them, he then speaks of Zebulun, verse 18, and Issachar. Maybe you're wondering, what's significant about Zebulun and Issachar? Maybe you don't even know their names. And he says, and of Zebulun, he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and in Issachar, in thy tents. Zebulun was famous as a tribe in history as a great trading tribe. They were an energetic people. They got in ships and traveled around the world. They got involved in business. They were a very industrious, hard-working tribe. Issachar, by contrast, is said that they dwell in tents. They're kind of home birds. Not so industrious. Not so ambitious. Not so energetic as Zebulun. And let me make a simple observation. Not everyone has the same calling in life. Not every child of God has the same temperament. We're physically different. We're emotionally different. We're intellectually different. That's the way God made us. And Zebulun was given this spirit, this talent for industry, energy, and trade. But Issachar had a different one. They were more of a less energetic, more of a quiet, you could say, less public tribe than the tribe of Zebulun. And God has a different role for each and every one of us. Don't try to be what God hasn't called you to be. Be content in what He has called you to be. Many years ago, there was a famous preacher in England called Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones was Welsh by origin, and after God called him from being a medical doctor in London, and his wife was a medical doctor, they went back to the land of Wales to start a little church, or to take over a little church there. Martin Lloyd-Jones was very enthusiastic and very keen to make an impact in the community. And he began to read all the stories of great preachers in the land of Wales, how they were so successful. And he read of one preacher who was very, very successful. And he read that every morning he got up very early in the morning before it was dawn and would climb up the hills near his home and go up to the top of the hills to pray. And this preacher said, well, I read that Jesus did this in the Bible, went up into the mountain to pray. Lloyd-Jones was very impressed by this. And every morning he decided, I'm going to get up very, very early, 3-4 in the morning. I'm going to climb up this mountain and I'm going to pray. And he started to do it. And after a few weeks, his wife looked at him and she said, you're losing weight, Martin. You're exhausted, Martin. You're not fit to get through the rest of the day. And after a while, Lloyd-Jones discovered that he didn't have the same energy as that other preacher. He had a different temperament. He had different talents, different abilities. And it was foolish for him to try and imitate someone else. Many years later, when he was on the brink of retirement, he gave a famous series of lectures, Preaching and Preachers, well worth reading. And he outlines the story. And he said to those who were listening to him, he said, don't try to be a model of someone else. Be the person God calls you to be. And he said, the first thing you have to do as a Christian and as a human is know yourself. Study yourself and see who you are. What abilities God has given you. What opportunities He has given you. And don't try to imitate another person's life or live another person's life, but live your life according to the limitations and the opportunities He has given you. And that's great advice. Not everybody can be a Zebulun. Not everybody can be a trader, a business person. Not everybody can be an energetic person. For some people, God called them to live in their tents at peace, in quietness. And if God has called you to that, be content with that. But then, having spoken to them, he speaks to Gad in verse 20. And he says of Gad, blessed be he that enlarges Gad. He dwelleth as a lion and teareth the arm with the crown of the head. The Gadites became very fierce warriors. King David really used the Gadites for his special forces. They were like lions, fierce, strong, fearless people. And then he says of Dan, verse 22, Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan. What was that referring to? Well, in the future, Dan was not content with his inheritance, and he would leap from Bashan to the north of Israel and take other territory. for his inheritance. But then in verse 23, he speaks of Naphtali, and he says, "They are satisfied with favor and full with the blessing of the Lord. Possess thou the west and the south." He says to Naphtali, God's blessed you. Just use the blessings and go and live in them. Enjoy them. But then, verse 24, the last tribe he speaks to. He says, of Asher, he said, let Asher be blessed with children. Let him be acceptable to his brethren. And let him dip his foot in oil. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass. And as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Asher was a nation that lived in a very mountainous area. And Moses, speaking prophetically, says, Lord, give them strong shoes, shoes of iron, that they can walk in these hard, difficult areas, these uphill areas. And he says, let them dip their foot in oil. They became a great area of olive oil production in the tribe of Asher. And he says, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Oh, I've spoken on that verse before, at the turn of the new year, some time ago. And it's a most wonderful expression. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. Notice it doesn't say as thy day. It's plural. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. God promises that every day you live on earth, he will provide grace to get through it. Not just the first few days, but every day. And God will give grace for every type of day. You know, when you live life, not every day is the same, is it? Not every day is a happy day. Not every day is a day of good news. There are days that you have to receive bad news, hard news, sorrowful news. There's days of rejoicing, but the Bible says there's also days of weeping. There's days when you receive, but there's also days when you lose, and it's taken from you. And here we're told, as thy days, whatever type of day you have to go through in life, God promises he will provide the grace, the strength, to get through each type of day. Now, notice as well, it doesn't say that he will give all the grace on one day. He gives you the right amount at the right time for each day. Learn those lessons as you read these verses. And God will give strength. He will give grace until the end of our days. And it will be a different type of grace you need to live in different parts of your life. When you're young, you have different temptations. You have different problems and different burdens to bear than when you're middle-aged. And then when you get to old age, you have different problems and burdens and even temptations that become more prevalent, more bitter in your life to face. And Moses is saying here, whatever type of day, whatever type of situation, God has already foreseen it. He's already there and he has already provided the grace for that day. And don't look for tomorrow's grace today. It will come tomorrow. When you need it, then. Now, what can we learn from these blessings of these tribes this morning? What lessons does God want us to learn? Number one, learn this lesson. God cares for all his people. You notice all the tribes are mentioned here? Now, I know Simeon is not mentioned, but there's a reason for that, and I won't go into it this morning. But notice, he mentions them all here. But then notice as well, that God has a plan for his people. Speaking here through Moses, this is an unfolding of a prophetic blessing and a prophetic plan for the 12 tribes. God has a plan for this world. God is not in confusion this morning. There's no crisis in heaven over all the goings to and fro on the earth today. I know we have all these groups in every nation trying to manage this latest crisis. And we have all these organizations and committees. And they're all set up in a panic. And they're all trying to handle what's going to happen to the economy. What's going to happen to the health system. How will the education system function in these days? Well, there's no panic with God. God has a plan, a perfect plan for this world. But then thirdly, notice this. God doesn't have the same plan for each person. As you've read the story of these 12 tribes, you will notice that God doesn't give the same blessing, the same opportunity, the same talents to each tribe. They're different. And that's the way God intends it to be. It's not unity in uniformity of God's people. It's unity in diversity of God's people. That's why it's so foolish for you to look around this morning and compare with others. Compare with your siblings. Compare with your other family members. Compare with your neighbors. Compare with your co-workers. Compare with your classmates. God doesn't intend you to be the same as them. He has an individual plan for you that's different from them. And you'll get upset, jealous, envious, bitter, if you don't grasp this, that God never intended you to be the same. Just as we physically all look different, so God has a different plan for each person. I mentioned last week, Moses had a different plan than the rest of his family. Moses' parents were slaves. Moses' siblings, Miriam and Aaron, were slaves. Grew up in slavery. But Moses didn't. Although he was born in the same house, he grew up in Pharaoh's house. He grew up in about as far away as it's possible to be, in riches, in splendor, in honor. And they grew up in poverty, in rejection, despised, the lowest in society. And then God had a different plan for Moses when he got older. God says, you're going to be the leader of the nation. And Miriam and Aaron, you may be older than Moses, but you're going to serve under him. They didn't like that. In fact, in Numbers chapter 12, we read how they rebelled against it. And they fought with Moses. And God had to intervene in Numbers chapter 12 and tell Miriam and Aaron, I decide, not you. Keep your mouth closed. I appointed Moses. Moses didn't appoint himself to be the leader of this nation. And they had to be taught a painful lesson that God has a different plan for individuals. So don't look around you this morning and become envious and bitter because God has a different plan for others. That's up to him. That's up to him. But then here's a final thought from what we have read this morning. God not only cares about his people, God not only has a plan for his people, God not only has an individual plan for each of his people, but notice fourthly, by way of observation, God ensures that all things end well for his people. Notice what it says in verse 27. Having given these blessings, verse 26, Moses finishes off his last words. He says, there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. That's the pet name for Israel. The word Jeshurun, I explained to you last time, means the upright one, the righteous one. It's a name for Israel. And he says, there's none like unto the God of the upright people, is really what he's saying, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He says, God rides on the heavens. He's available 24 hours a day. He's always available. Wherever you are in this universe, you can count on him. He will be there to help you. And there may be nobody else in Singapore who cares about you. There may be nobody else in Singapore who's willing to help you. But I can promise you this, there is one person. God is always willing. And God is always able. And he says this, the eternal God, he doesn't change. He's always there. He's always the same. He never gets old. He never gets tired. And it says, the eternal God, verse 27, is thy refuge. He's the one that you can run to and find help. And underneath are the everlasting arms. We like to sing that old hymn, don't we? Leaning on the everlasting arms. A lady once came to an old preacher, a man called W.B. Hinson, at the close of a sermon. And she says to him, "Pastor Hinson, I'm very afraid of my circumstances. I'm very afraid of what I might fall into." And Pastor Hinson looked at her and he said to her, "Well, why don't you just let go and fall?" And she said, "What do you mean?" He says, "Because my Bible says that underneath you and underneath every child of God are the everlasting arms of God. And if you just let go of your circumstances and your fears and your worries, you will discover that you will fall into His arms. And there you will find refuge. There you will find peace. There you will find satisfaction." And he said this to this lady, "You will fall into God's arms, but you will never fall through God's arms, because those arms are all around you." And that was a great word of comfort to her. And it's a great word of comfort to us this morning. Are you disturbed by the difficulties of life this morning? Are you frightened as you see all the hysteria around the world, around Singapore? People are anxious, afraid about dying, afraid about disease, afraid about retrenchments, afraid that the economy may collapse, afraid even that there may not even be enough food to feed us. Well, what must you do? Do what that pastor advised. Just fall into the everlasting arms of God and say, "He, you're my refuge. You've taken care of me all these years. You've never let me down. And I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. I'm going to leave that to the God of tomorrow." You know, it's so foolish, isn't it? By worrying about tomorrow. Because we can't change tomorrow. We can't influence tomorrow. We may not even live to see tomorrow. Don't borrow another day's troubles and worries. Leave tomorrow till tomorrow. You just seek God's grace to get through today. And we as children of God, just leave the future in God's hands. There's an old poem that says, "I have nothing to do with tomorrow. The Savior will make that His care. Its grace and its strength I can't borrow. Then why should I borrow its care?" There's a good wisdom in that, isn't it? Leave it till tomorrow. And remember this, the God who holds the universe is holding you, is sustaining you. But then in verse 29, he finishes by saying this, "Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help." Moses is saying farewell to this nation. He's leaving them. And as he looks over the 3-4 million people that are gathered around him, almost all under the age of 60, apart from Joshua, Caleb, and Moses, as he looks at them, he just says to them, "Listen, I'm not afraid to leave you. I'm not afraid for your future, because happy, blessed is the people whose God is the Lord. I have confidence," he says, "not in Moses, not in Joshua or Caleb, not in you, but I have confidence as I leave you this day that God will take care of you. God will watch over you and God will sustain you as a nation." And here we are over 3,000 years later, 3,000 odd years later, and God has kept His promise. God has preserved and protected the Jewish people down through the centuries. Oh, I know He's brought difficulty and persecution and judgment upon them. And Moses has already outlined that in Deuteronomy 32 because of their sin. But don't miss the fact that He has kept them, that He has preserved them. And when they have walked with Him, He has been their shield and protected them from their enemies. And He will continue to preserve them as a people right to the end of the world. And if you don't believe me this morning, Don't get in your car after this service. Just walk across the road. Walk down to Bras Brasa. And there you'll find one of the oldest buildings in Singapore. It's called the synagogue. And you'll see the children of Israel still meeting there, still preserved, even in our nation here this morning. And Moses says to them, happy is the people, happy is Israel, whose God is the Lord, the shield of thy help. And you know, in this country, Singapore, worry is part of our national culture, isn't it? People are worried. There's an old saying that on the gravestones of so many of the people here is these three words: hurried, worried, buried. That's life, isn't it? Can be summed up in three ways: hurried, worried, buried. We're so running around, we're so worried, and before we know it, we're buried, and it's over with. And Moses is saying, the God who has called you, the God who has a plan for you as an individual, he will take care of you. He'll be your shield. He'll be your refuge. Leave tomorrow in his hand. And I say this to you, be encouraged, child of God. Don't be afraid. Rise up and face this new week, not in confidence in your material possessions, not in confidence in your health insurance, not in confidence in your ability to provide for a material debt that might arise. No, rise up this morning and face the future, knowing that God is on your side. God is with you. God has a plan for you. And God will ensure that his plan succeeds in your life. And at the end of the journey, heaven is just around the corner. And it all ends well. Many years ago, and we'll see the pictures in just a second, in the land of Wales, I alluded to the country earlier, a nation of 3 to 4 million people. In 1904, in the land of Wales, a young preacher called Evan Roberts, just 26 years of age. I think we have his picture. We'll put it up. I don't know where the guys have it on the screen. And Evan Roberts was just 26. And he had a burden for his nation in 1904. And Evan Roberts began to preach, and he preached a very simple message. And he said, there's four things that every child of God must do. Number one, confess your sins. Number two, remove all doubtful things from your life. Number three, submit your life to the Holy Spirit. And number four, publicly stand for Jesus Christ and confess him as your Lord and your Savior. And he began to preach that in little churches called chapels in Wales. And there was a young girl, just 18 years of age, called Annie Davies. And Annie Davies heard Evan Roberts preach this message, and she refused to stand up and declare herself to be a Christian. She went home that night, and she was very ashamed of her lack of courage and her lack of conviction to confess Jesus Christ as her Savior. She couldn't sleep. She said this, God spares me tomorrow, the next evening, I'm going to go along to this little chapel. And you'll see the picture of the church. And she says, if I get to the church and God allows me, I will stand up and say I belong to Jesus Christ. After Evan Roberts had finished speaking, the minister of the church, a man called Reverend David Hughes, looked down on the congregation and he saw Annie Davies. And he knew that she was a beautiful singer. And he said to her, Annie, will you sing for us a song that God has put on your heart? And she stood up. And she began to sing in Welsh, here is love, vast as the ocean. A hymn written by a Welsh preacher more than 50 years before that speaks of the greatness of God's love for his people. And as she sang, and Evan Roberts had just preached, God began to work in the nation of Wales. And in just 18 months, 100,000 people were converted. The revival touched so many areas of life that they had to close down many of the prisons and the courts because there weren't any defendants being tried for offenses in different towns and villages anymore. All over the country, it was transformed by the word of God. And this song that Annie Davies sung was sung all over the land of Wales. And it became really the national anthem of the revival. Here is love, vast as the ocean. And before we have our benediction this morning, we're going to listen to it sung first in Welsh and then in English. And the Welsh people are wonderful singers. They always say in Wales that when you get to heaven, the Welsh will lead the choirs in heaven because they are the greatest singers. And we're going to hear this song, Please Arise. And you can sing along with it, not in Welsh, of course, but in English. They'll sing first in Welsh and then in English. And this song was called the Love Song of the 1904 Welsh Revival. And after we've heard it, we will receive God's benediction of blessing. Thank you.